We've been considering together the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And we saw initially in a message that that commandment is foundational to truth, and that we are either people of the truth who seek to honor the God of truth, or we are like the devil and people of the lie. And then we saw in connection with this beautiful commandment many of the practical things that arise from it. Following the little song, oh, be careful, little eyes, ears, and lips, what you see, hear, and speak. We hope to finish our short series on the ninth commandment this evening, finishing off the last two common verses of the song. Do you remember how they go? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And then the last one commonly sung, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. We hope to see with the Lord's blessing that we need to be people of truth, not only in what we see, what we hear, what we say, but in what we do and in where we go. Or to put it to you another way, that we need to be faithful to God as the God of truth in everything about us and how we conduct ourselves and live in this world. Well, to summarize that, a very practical question. Why did God give us hands and feet? Why did God give us hands and feet? Why did God give us a mind? Why did he give us a heart? Why did he give us bodies at all? Why didn't he make us like the angels? What was the point of giving us hands and feet and everything about us that they represent? Well, the reason we have hands and feet and the rest of our body is to show forth to everyone and everything in all of creation the image of God. The image of God, to express who God is and to show forth his image. Now, we do that as he's made us by being rational beings. We can think, we can ponder, we can analyze, we can create, we can do all kinds of marvelous things. Sometimes they call that being made in the image of God in the wider sense. Sometimes people think that because a monkey can make the symbol for apple, or a monkey can grab a bone and smack another one in the head with it or with a stick. You see, they are using tools and they're essentially human. If you stop and take a look at the history of human achievement, if you stop and even talk with the youngest of children, or even see children that don't speak, the way they move, the way they act, the things that make them laugh, they're so much greater beyond even a chimpanzee. There's something different about us. We're rational creatures, not just creatures. But there's more to the image of God than simply being rational. There's not just that wider element that we indeed share with the angels, but there's a narrower element as well. And what is it all of creation is supposed to see in the image of God as we would express it through ourselves physically? Not only that we are rational creatures able to think and feel and create, but that we would show forth God's holiness, that we would show forth God's righteousness. It's beautiful the way the scriptures express the image of God in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are rational beings. We do know things, but there is a knowledge and an understanding of all of creation, and a knowledge and an understanding of all of who God is. You see that immediately in Adam. He can look at things. He can look at other creatures. He looks at the animals who are not in the image of God, and he can name and identify the essence of them with just a sightful look. It's amazing. People today can pick up things and understand things in marvelous, powerful ways. They recognize elements of design and purpose, all according to their different gifts. Some people look at a book, they pick it up, And they can't understand that it's gobbledygook. You turn it around upside down and it doesn't make any difference. Even in seminary, in minister training school, they had that. You're trying to understand this book. Others just, they could see the connection with the scriptures and the insights. But other people do the same thing. They grab the piece of chalk, they grab the brush, and they can make a mess on a piece of paper with the chalk or with the paint. Other people immediately compose, and beauty just naturally shows forth. Other people see a stack of wood, and they couldn't imagine how on earth you'd stick all the wood together to make something that would stand up, let alone something that could contain a family and the life of that family. There is knowledge, but ultimately a knowledge of God, of His Word, His ways, and an understanding of Him that is put on display. But secondly, this image is not only this wider rational part and this knowledge culminating in a true knowledge of God, but there is more. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, it says, "And we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This image of knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness is something we express through our bodies, through our hands and feet and how He's made us. You will find a tremendous error today. That is that somehow or another people think that our bodies are made in the image of God, that physically we are the image of God because we stand up straight or because we have opposable thumbs. That is not the way the scriptures teach. We've been given hands and feet to show forth that image. And that must dominate how we think and how we live. That with all the things we're called to make with our hands and all the things we're and places we're called to go with our feet, we do so purposefully to bear the image of God. And this shows forth God's glory. This shows forth God's glory to other sinners, to demons, and to angels. It's a glorious thing and a beautiful wisdom God shows in wanting all of creation and the preeminent part of creation, the darling of creation, you and I, that we would show forth His glory, that we would reveal His glory back to Himself and all those around us. This is quite clearly revealed in Scripture, not only because we are stamped with His image, so we would show Him forth, but it's the very purpose He has for us in redemption. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, why is there predestination? Why is there salvation? So little pictures of Jesus, little representations of Jesus can be spread all throughout God's creation. In Romans 8, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that for this purpose, that He might or He would be the firstborn among many brethren, to be part of a big family, all bearing that family resemblance, not of hair color or hairline or height or build or ability, but image of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So when we look at one another, so when the angels would look down in heaven, they would not see the image of the devil, but they would see the image of God. That they would see the image of God. It's quite clearly why He has made us, why He has redeemed us. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. To seek to have His name lifted up and magnified as His image is multiplied and shown. And that glory of God will be shown. It will be. We're commanded to reveal it, not only as His creatures under the law, but as those, if they have been redeemed by the power of Christ and have been called to Him in saving faith. But God's glory will be known. whether you will serve him purposefully, clearly, from a repentant heart, desiring to honor him, or you will glorify him in your damnation. And in a very striking sermon, Jonathan Edwards said, "Unrepentant men, unrepentant boys and girls, they are useful in their damnation only." I remember when I was in my teens and I read the title of that sermon and I thought, no way. Sorry, Edwards, you got this one wrong. That's just no way. And as you read through that sermon, text after text, argument after argument, he shows that if you will not come to him in repentance and faith, and you will not be a part of his kingdom submitting to the king, then your usefulness will be in damnation. To put it another way, if you refuse to willingly, purposefully, and freely, out of a changed heart of his grace, show forth his glory, if you will not do that, then you will show forth his glory in your just damnation. Because it is God who has made us. It is God who has right of design. It is God who will show himself throughout everything. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" He will show forth his glory through all that we have, say, and do. But my friend, how will it be? Will it be through your life, where you have, by the grace of God, confessed your sin, that you have confessed yourself as representing the father of lies, as a breaker of the ninth commandment in every aspect of your being, and all your eyes have seen, and all your ears have heard, and all your lips have spoken, and all your hands have made, and all your feet have taken you, it has been a lie in defiance against him. And what a thing it would be for you to show forth his image being remade to glorify him in your life of obedience. Will it be that way? Will it be that way? Or will it be in his just punishment? Because you, as a creature, decided to exalt yourself and purposefully rebel against them, to turn your back on your Creator and justly show forth the glory, not of his mercy, but of his justice. What will it be? It will be one or the other. And out of that choice, to use the language of the scripture, out of who you will choose to serve this day, having had life and death set before you, having had life and truth, or lie and death set before you, out of that choice will come how you use your hands and feet. You will use them to show forth his glorious image, or will use them to show forth the image of the devil. Well, if you, by the grace of God, have chosen to show forth the image of the truth, the image of the living God, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are you to use your hands and feet? How does someone who wants to show Christ and been gripped by the truth and transformed by the truth show this in their actions, in their hands and feet, to use the language of the song? Well, firstly, you use your hands and your feet. You bear his image with all of who you are as God's property. As God's property. You belong to him. You are his. You are not your own. That is true simply by creation. God made every one of us. Whether it was like Adam, who was made out of the clay, whether it was like Eve who was taken out of his rib, or whether it was like all the rest of us than our first parents who were fashioned in their mother's womb. He made us. We belong to him. We are his to do with as he pleases, not as we would please ourselves. But not just in creation is that true. That's true in redemption as well. It's not only true in his sovereign might and making us, it's true in his blessed glory of redemption as he buys sinners back to himself. As those who were made in his image have done their best to wipe it out and seek to put in its place the image of the devil, he reforms and recasts it in his own in his glorious work of redemption. That's why there's a certain tremendous emphasis throughout all of Scripture, but strikingly in the New Testament, that we are bought back to God. And by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners become his property. One Reformed theologian, Hellenbroek, who wrote a little catechism, even talks about that as being the nature of the covenant, the nature of the covenant of grace, by which the sinner becomes the property of God and God becomes the property of the sinner. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian offers themselves as a sacrifice, freely, willingly to God to use with as he would. How? Why? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your service. To show forth what? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Offer yourself in service to display God at work in this universe. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. For none of us liveth to himself. We don't live for ourselves. Our lives can't be about us. Our lives must be about him. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's, we are his. We belong to him. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living, that he be shown forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. And ye are Christ's. We belong to him. And Christ is God's. One last example, and I hope the theme is clear. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body, your hands and your feet, as the rest of the song say, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Clearly, powerfully, we are to use our hands and feet, being aware that we are God's property. Child of God, is that how you think of yourself? Your body, your hands, your feet, everything you do, where you go? That where you go, how you act, your service, not only to God but to others, is bearing witness of God to all around you, even the angels in heaven. It's a very powerful thing to think about how we conduct ourselves in our marriages, towards our children, while we're at work, how we act at school, in every dimension of our lives, living out of Christ, seeking to display Christ because we belong to him. But have you ever been gripped by the fact that that is what you were made to do? but it's what you don't do. I mentioned to you that double dynamic. In creation, we belong to him, and we are to live as his property, but in redemption, too. Every sinner must be taught that by nature they do not do that. We live for ourselves. We think we belong to ourselves. We will determine what is right for ourselves. When the Holy Spirit comes, taking the word of God and the law, saying, here is what God requires. Here is what you must be. And we either plug our ears to it, we run away from it, or by the grace of God, we repent before it. We agree with it, acknowledge it, grieved by it. We look to the Lord for salvation and strength, not in ourselves, but only through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one who is the perfect image of the Father, who by his work suffered the wrath that sinners deserve so they can be transformed into his image and once again in the image of God. To belong to him as his property, not just in creation, but in redemption. That is what we must all have. Is that what you have? Is that what you need? Is that what you've experienced? If you have not, you must have that. And you must seek the Lord for it. And if you have, by the grace of God, you must live out of it. Seeking, as we read, to mortify the flesh, put to death indwelling sin, to run from temptation, and to seek to show forth God's will in your life, to magnify his image throughout all of creation. This is what it means to use our hands and feet as his property. But particularly and further, that means quite practically, if we belong to him, we are to be functioning and used according to his design. According to his design. And each and every single person has been tailor-made and designed by God, cell by cell, knit together in their mother's womb. God had a special creation and purpose for Adam when he made him of the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, different from the way he made everything else. He would be his image bearer and representative to govern all of creation on his behalf. Adam received a wife with very special design. God could have taken one from the clay and breathed life into her in a special way too, like he did him, but that's not what he chose to do. He took her out of his side and made of him the woman for him. So this other being, made in the image of God as he was, he understood was one with him and for him, and who he was to love and cherish, guard and protect, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, a tremendous blessing of having her made that way for him with such intimacy, such beautiful equality. But that same beauty of design is still in every single one of us. There can be effects of sin and problems and the way our genes fit together and the way our bodies work compared to what some consider the ideal. But all those are part of God's plan as well. God's design is fitting how he wants his property to work and function. It's very important to remember. In a culture like ours, where we are forgetting what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman, what it means to sacrificially give and what it means to willingly submit, when we forget what it means to show forth the church and Christ and how we love one another and care for one another, those things further are not simply being forgotten, but hated and despised. Another one of these particular designs we see is the issue of authority. Authority in the church. Authority of office bearers. Authority of the father in the home. Authority of the mother in the home. The fact children are to obey their parents. Even the authority in the government. People disrespecting police officers. People mocking their political officials instead of praying for them. A refusing to acknowledge the way the Lord has structured all things. We turn his back on his design and we find problem after problem after problem. We find problems in our homes when the relationship between parents and children is wrong. We have problems in our marriages where the relationship between husband and wife is wrong. We have problems in our society where we forget the relationship between those who are placed in authority, our political rulers, and those who are citizens. Those things get confused, and the whole political system gets perverted. And what do we find? All of the beauty of God's design and creation, including those principles of authority, gets perverted and twisted. We must ever seek to remember these principles of design in every aspect of God's life, seeking to have all of how we think about all we see, hear, say, and do with our hands and feet in accordance with the principles of His Word. We could go on to talk about marriage and family and society more, but by way of review in the context of some of our messages we've considered and in harmony with God's principles of design for His property is gifts. God has given every one of us gifts, every one of us abilities, and they're not all the same. When I was in Bible college, in my sophomore year at university, we could say as a parallel, I never distinguished myself academically as a great student. But the person in charge of admissions who you would go through to schedule your classes, as I was trying to find a way to shove more philosophy into my curriculum, he looked at me and said, "You know what? I've never met anyone like you who so easily puts his thoughts into words." He said that, and it struck me. Because it's just something I never recognized about myself. It's a tremendous blessed gift to have in preaching. Simply means you must indeed know what you are talking about. I've also been given a very loud voice. I very rarely ever speak to the top of my voice. I raise my voice a little bit in our house and our children are like, "Why are you so angry?" And I'm not, I'm just loud. Plenty of us can't put our thoughts into words fast. Plenty of us don't have loud voices. But many of us have all kinds of other gifts that none of the rest of us have. And God uses them all according to design for His church. The supernatural gifts He gives every child of God, each one at least one or more, for the service of Him. Use your gifts. It's all part of His design. You belong to Him, and He has built you and made you, not by accident, but with a particular purpose, to serve Him with what He has given you. We see that naturally too, don't we? It's amazing how often creation and redemption, the natural and the supernatural, parallel. There are some people I stand in awe of. They can make anything. They can fix anything. And to them, it is no big deal at all. And I couldn't do it for the life of me. I'll never forget building a deck with my grandfather when I was probably about 14 years old as a summer project. He was a carpenter. He got hired by my aunt's neighbor to build a deck. And this was to teach the young man who was growing up without a father a sense of work ethic. So you dig with a post hole digger and you put the line out and you try and measure the wood. But it became very clear to him right away I was good for one thing and not much at that. You pound the nails in. And he would take one nail, hit it once, and then knock it in. And on the wood, there was no mark. When I pound the nails in, 6, 7, 8 big round heads from the hammer from where I was trying to hit the nail or where I hit the nail. I could look at the deck and I could see what he did and I could see what I did. I was horrible. A summer's worth of practice didn't help. I don't know how many summers worth of practice I would need. Natural ability, supernatural ability. God has given them, and they must be used. Congregation, many of us recognize our natural abilities. Maybe we even use them in a calling by which we support our families. But the parallel is true supernaturally. We saw it together several times throughout the scriptures, that we should use our spiritual gifts according to his design. And he has given us those gifts. Like society, like family, so if the church, things must function according to his design, because we belong to him. Well, the Lord's given us hands and feet to show forth his image for the purpose of his glory. And that means we are to use our hands and feet rightly as his property, according to his design, but also, thirdly, following his direction. Following his direction. Now, according to the design he's made each of us for, according to the gifts he's given every one of us, that's going to look differently. That's going to look differently. The life of a pastor and a preacher is not the same thing as the life of a carpenter. The life of a doctor is not the same thing as the life of an electrician. They're different. They go to work different times. They work different ways. They use different skills. But though they're different, there's marvelous ways in which they are the same. And we will briefly consider some of those directions of how, regardless of what we've been designed to do, we're to carry out that design he's given us. That no matter what gifts we have, that we use them according to his direction. We hope to consider just three of those for sake of time, though there are many, many more. The first is that whatever we would do with our hands and feet, we must do it in faith. We must do it in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." If you have been remade in his image, if you belong to him and his property, and you must work according to his design, whatever that is to be done, it must be done in faith. Because if you belong to him, you would seek to please him. You must do it in faith. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." No matter where your intentions may be, whether you think it a supernatural gift or a natural gift, whether it be, as it were, in creation or in redemption, there is no way to obey God's directions and please him if it is not done in faith. If it is not done out of a love to the Lord Jesus Christ and an expectation not in self but in him, it simply must be done in faith. It must be done not trusting yourself. It must be done trusting him. Not only for your salvation for eternity, but how you are to live and act and accomplish the goals he lays out before you in harmony with his design for your life. It must be done in faith. Whatever you are called to do, do it by the grace of God in faith. But secondly, do it honestly. Do it honestly. Whatever you do, however you do it, whatever you make with your hands and feet, wherever you go, go in truth. Proverbs 6, verse 13 ties together, as do other portions of God's word, a direct connection between how we use our bodies, how we communicate, and truth. Proverbs 6, verse 13 says, "He that winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers." The language here is getting at the cultural practice of people who want to manipulate others. They send secret signals to a business partner to take advantage of someone else. They give them a little wink. They move their foot a certain way, or they move a hand a certain way to communicate an idea. Whether you think of it as to manipulate a customer, whether you think of it as the idea of running a con, but quite clearly, the way we use our bodies must be tied to truth. Isaiah 58, verse 14 puts it this way, Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the ways of truth. Seek to honor God with all of who you are, with your hands and your feet. And the Lord will establish it. Don't deal, as Proverbs 6 would seem to indicate, with manipulation. And simple deceit, no matter how well-intended. Be honest. Be honest. Follow his direction. Whatever you're called to do, do it in faith, in honesty, and do it with diligence. With diligence. And this is one that we must always focus on. We find in our culture a tremendous emphasis to not be diligent, to not work hard, to just slide through. A friend of mine used to say, with everything, it must be done with Christian excellence. And that's what we must seek to do. Whatever you're called to do, as it were, do it with all your might. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatever you're here to do, do it with all the Lord has given you. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat or her food in summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Proverbs 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. We must be diligent. Notice this includes not only that principle of design belonging to God as his property in our work, in our callings, but spiritually. We've seen the parallels between the natural and the supernatural, the parallels between the natural gifts and the supernatural gifts, between creation and redemption. Would be a sad thing if we all knew how to work hard, put in the long hours, make the good money, but all of a sudden spiritual things, they can just all slide. Love to God, seeking to please the Lord Jesus with all of who we are, disciplines of prayer, disciplines of scripture reading, disciplines of submitting my own understanding, those types of things, can they just all be ignored? If they are, then we would be the greatest of hypocrites if we would call ourselves Christian and emphasize so strongly, as our culture seems to get so wrong, the importance of working hard, but then neglect those things which are of the most importance. There must be a diligence not only with the natural, but especially by the grace of God with the supernatural. And lastly, we must follow his directions, not only in faith, not only in honesty, and not only with diligence, but we must follow his direction according to his design as his property, all using our hands and feet for his glory. For his glory. We've already mentioned that when it comes to the propagation of the image and why he even made us and why he remakes us. But it must be the goal of how we use our hands and our feet. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, as we've considered already just briefly, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24, which we read, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it with all of who you are, with your mind, your body, your soul, your strength. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of an inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That truly is the right motivator for Christian excellence. So often, we decide what we need to do or not do. We decide how well we did or did not do based on what somebody else thought, rather than saying, what does God think about it? It's very easy to be men pleasers, but that is no way to live for God's glory. That does not fit according to the principles of design. That does not how it works. That's not how it works if we would be his property. We stand under his judgment. That is how we must be careful. It's how we must be careful, little hands and feet, what we make and what we do. As part of that broader extension of how we consider this commandment together, that's how we would seek to honor the God of truth out of grace, or be left to bear the image of the devil, the father of lies. We must be careful, little eyes, what we see. We must be careful, little ears, what we hear. We must be careful, little lips, what we say. And we must be careful, little hands, what we make, and little feet, where we go. All this, like we began with that song in consideration, not simply with the song itself, but in the context of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Can govern every aspect of how we live in truth before God, as the ninth commandment requires. Tremendous test for our eyes, our ears, our eyes, our ears, our lips, and our hands and feet. This blessed guidance and test. If you ever want to ask, Lord, what should I do? Lord, show me thy way. With whatever part of my body, with whatever aspect of my being, is this true? What should I do? Prayerfully consider this verse from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for the ninth commandment, and teach us not to bear false witness, but in all ways to be people of truth. And to that end, Lord, unite us in the truth. Remember, Lord, all the activities of the week to come. We pray we would be delivered from the temptations of the devil, and that by thy grace we would seek to show forth the image of God, that people would see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Lord, we pray for unity amongst us and growth in fellowship. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunities that we have with which to do and express these things. To that end as well, Lord, remember the work being done on the church calendar and the church directory. Truly, Lord, knit us together more and more in greater depth as people who would belong to thee, function according to thy design, seeking, Lord, to honor thy word and to live for thy glory. Forgive us, Lord, for so often we fall short in these things. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus Christ, for thy constant example, thy blessed work, and continual intercession. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.